As we continue our study through Genesis, after what Josh brought last week in the chapter 30, in the ending of chapter 29 and chapter 30, where God blesses the marriages of Jacob with Leah and then Rachel. And then each of them's maids, and 11, at this point, 11 sons, and I believe a daughter, were born to them. And as we know the story, he was to have been betrothed to Rachel to start with, and that he would serve Laban for 7 years and receive Rachel as his wife, and he would serve that 7 years for that. Unbeknownst to the tricker, Jacob, he was known for that throughout his life, because when he was birthed and came out of his mother's womb, he had a hold of Esau's heel, and so he was called the catcher or the tricker. And that title and character followed him all of his life. And now at this point, he's probably in his 30s, and as he weds, he's tricked into the bride is Leah. And he's like, that's not what this was all about. And Laban says, that's our custom. That's how we do things in Mesopotamia, which is the uppermost. Today it would be the uppermost regions of Syria, maybe north, extreme northwest Iraq. So he's in that area of the country, maybe the far eastern regions of Turkey. So it's in that region. We'll get to a picture. And so he serves that 7 years, and then he receives Rachel, who was truly the love of his life. And he has to serve yet another 7 years. And so he does. And then as we find out, as we get into chapter 31, that there's another part that he would have to go through, the 6 years of serving for the herds, the sheep and the goats and the camels and all the things that would come with that, but how God would bless that next 6 years. So he's there for 20 years, as we find out. So he's left. His dad, Isaac, journeyed off to Padan Haram and spends the next 20 years doing this. He went there to get a bride. He got two brides. He got two maids and a lot of other livestock with him, but he got way more than what he went there for, but he also had to spend 20 years. And you can imagine leaving your family as a young man, journeying several hundred miles to get to this spot that you probably thought, you know, this might be several months or maybe a year, and I'm back with Dad, and we're on our own ranch and we're doing our own thing. And unbeknownst to him, it's going to be 20 years. And Isaac and Rebecca are still living back at the home place. And communication? Well, there wasn't internet. There wasn't phone lines. There wasn't any of that high-tech stuff. So maybe a letter once in a while by camel train. Pony Express wasn't in existence yet. So it would have taken a lot of time. And how much communication went back and forth between them, we don't know. But here he's given up his family to move to this location, and he's going to be there for a long period of time. So let's, and this is a long chapter, there's 55 verses, but let's read through that. Chapter 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, I see your father's attitude that it was not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus, God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. He said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mated are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land and return to the land of your birth. Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion of inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our fathers belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. Then Jacob arose and put his children and wives upon camels. And he drove away all his livestock and all his property, which he had gathered, his acquired livestock, which he had gathered in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. God came to Laban the Aramean in the dream of the night and said to him, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob, either good or bad. Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. When Laban said to Jacob, what have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with timbrel and with a lyre? And did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. Now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? Then Jacob replied to Laban, because I was afraid. For I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. The one with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among from my belongings and take it for yourself. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle, and she sat on them. And Laban felt through all the tent, but he did not find them. She said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is upon me. So he searched, but he did not find the household idols. Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban. What is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? See it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. Then Laban replied to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these, my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? So now come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Then Laban called it Yeger Sahadotha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore it was named Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from the other. If you mistreat my daughters, or you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, God is a witness between you and me." Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap, and behold the pillar which I have set before you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap or this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain, and they called his kinsmen to the meal. And they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Guide our hearts. This is a passage that probably some know extremely well. Maybe others are hearing it for the first time. And it's a story of family and how families interact. And it's also the story of confrontation, but it's also the story of sin in worship of idols and the pursuit of idols. And how does that translate to us today? What are the idols in our lives? What are we holding on to that we need to release to you? We pray that you guide and direct us. Speak to us in a way that we need to know, each of us individually, because we're all at a different place. We're all on a different journey. We're all on the same journey, but we're at a different part of that. And just direct our hearts and our minds for your glory in our worship of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8:28, if we fast forward to the New Testament, you've all probably heard that verse a number of times. And it gets misquoted a lot. You hear, and hopefully I say this right, "God helps those who help themselves," right? Where is that in the Bible? Meh, wrong answer, right? It's nowhere. It's not there. It doesn't exist. But people have made that up. But Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we'll come back to the rest of that passage through verse 22 at the end. But God causes all things to work. And that's what's happening here in Jacob's life. As he steps out to go find a wife, he has no idea the next 20 years of his life, what he's going to go through. I'm sure he thought, as I said in my opening, that he's going to go find her and come back. And that is all changed. Can you imagine? Put yourself in that position. You step out the door, and it's 20 years before you see your family ever again. And some of those family members, maybe you don't see ever again because they have passed. Other things have happened. Time changes. Life changes. And what is that impact? And you miss that person, or you've missed on certain events that you will never be part of. But yet God called you to a place. And I liken it to a lot of missionaries. Not so much in the modern age, because missionaries may go to the field for a couple years and then they come home on furlough or they do something like that. So it's more of it's a long-term commitment to an area or to a group. But prior to travel by airplane, you got on an ocean vessel and you spent 3 or 4 weeks and you arrived and you spent years in that place. And you may have even given your life in that place before you came back. But God called to make this happen. And he's asking. And here he's asking Jacob. And, it's as a result of his father, Isaac, sending him on a quest to find a bride. Because you shall not take a woman from the land of Canaan, from the people of Canaan, from the people of Esau, your brother, where he went. We don't want this to happen. You're stepping outside of those bounds. So do this. And Jacob was faithful. As we start this story, over this time period with what Josh talked about last week, how has Laban changed? Verse 1, as they start this passage. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's. And from that what belonged to our father, he has made all his wealth. Jacob robbed us. He stole it. Just put it in plain English terms. That's what they're claiming. The Mesopotamian legal code up to this point, Jacob could not leave had he wanted to leave, and I'm sure he may have wanted to do that, but he could not leave because his wives were the property. Even though they were his wives, they were the property of Laban. They were not his. In that part of the world, that's the way things worked at that point in time. The Mesopotamian legal code did not allow that. And so in that time, as Jacob is struggling with this, and he sees that things within the family are deteriorating, they're getting ugly. And the Lord steps in verse 3, and the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. And Jacob is listening. For the first time in 50 years, I'm assuming that he was around 30 when he left to go find his wife. It's now 20 years later. Over that 50-year period, he's now matured from the trickster, the heel catcher that he was, to someone who's truly waiting on God and truly listening. And God says, return. And that's what I titled this sermon. It's his return. And there's parts of it. This first part is the command of God. I want you to go back. You've been here long enough. Now return. I see your father's attitude. It's not friendly toward me formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. There in verse 2. John Calvin talks about sordid and avaricious men labor under the disease of thinking that they are robbed. There's a couple big $5 words there. Sordid means morally degraded, wretched, filthy, that they are debauchery. They are the lowest of the lowest. And as I say that, I turn to kind of what we're seeing in this country today. God is turning people over to having a debased mind. They no longer understand what moral thinking and moral credibility means, walking in moral character. And we're seeing it all around us take place. The nurse in New York that was just trying to get a bike to ride home after work, if you've seen that story. And the two young men that came up and took the bike away from her and pushed her and so on. And the hospital fired her because they thought that she was being intimidating to them. So it's just, it's a debasement of thinking, a debasement or a loss of moral understanding and moral capability. Here we see it on a smaller scale in Jacob's terms. Today we're seeing it broad spectrum across the whole universe. But anyway, the word sordid means morally degraded. The word avaricious means greed. And not just that you're a little bit greedy, you are a lot greedy. You want everything that's out there to come to you. It's desiring wealth at all costs. And so these men are seeing Jacob, in their minds, steal everything that their father had built. And they're seeing their inheritance going out the window. And are they beginning to think, maybe we should do something to this guy? Possible. The story doesn't say that. But whatever the case, Jacob understands things are about to turn, or things are turning, and he needs to do something. And God says, return. God in verse 13 says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. And he's referencing in Genesis 28 when Jacob got that first 2 days on his ride as he left his father's place. And he's bedded down the night, and he sees the pillar or the ladder in his dream. And he understands what this is, or he begins to understand that God is with him. And he made a vow, Genesis 28, 20 through 21. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and you will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. He hasn't returned yet. He hasn't seen the latter part of what his vow took place, but he vowed to serve him and to step out in that capacity, not knowing. And all of us, if we choose to serve Christ, that service is not a guaranteed positive thing. It may have negative results. In many cases, it probably will, because we're not guaranteed a life of luxury. We're not guaranteed safety. We're not guaranteed any of those things except eternity with him, at whatever point that he calls us home, whatever that is. And so he called Rachel and Leah out to the field because he wants to be out of earshot of this conversation. He doesn't want anything heard by Laban's sons or Laban's wife or any of those kinds of things as he has this discussion. And as he talks to them, he talks about, and where am I at here? Verse 14, Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? As he talks to them, we're leaving. You need to pack up. Are you in full agreement with that? He's questioning them. Because he wants to know. Because he understands the law of that area, the Mesopotamian law, that he doesn't have ownership. And that's a difficult word to think about in terms of marriage. But it's the way the Mesopotamians looked at it. They were still owned or the property of Laban. And he says, are you with me? And right here we truly see that in marriage, what is the necessity of being equally yoked? In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Whether it's a business relationship, whether it's a marriage, whatever it might be, are you equally yoked? Are you of equal mind? Because if you're not, if this doesn't guard and guide your mind and your thoughts, when you're having a discussion such as Jacob is having with his wives, they could easily say, no, we're staying here. We don't agree with you. We don't understand the God that you're serving, the God that you're following. So why should we? So it's having that, it's being of equal mind with your partner. Even though God made two different people, if you both know Christ as your Savior and he's put you in this relationship, whether it's a business relationship or it's a marriage relationship, you both are still going to have different thoughts. There's still going to be struggles. There's still going to be tension. But hopefully there is a bond of unity and a bond of agreement in terms of what are we doing? What's the greater thing? What is God calling us to do? And the two women say, yes, we are with you. And so they return. The journey begins. And Angela, I'm not going to read all of that next text because we've already read it because there's a ton of verses there. But the next section is 17 through 43. But if we look at that, then Jacob arose the next morning and put his children and his wives on their camels, and he sent them. And verse 18, he drove away all of his livestock and all his property. Drove away means he drove them with his family ahead of him. He took up the rear. His oldest son probably was in the front, or maybe one of his servants. But this entourage, which is several thousand livestock strong, as well as their family and servants, they head out. But they don't tell anybody. And you can imagine a party that large trying to sneak off going somewhere had to be a little bit difficult to pull off, but he did. And so they left. Laban had gone to shear his sheep. So it's springtime in this part of the country. And they're going to go shear thousands of sheep and goats. And they've gone to the field. So Laban is, and if you've ever been part of anything like that, you know, it's like major branding time or sheep shearing time and you're out and you're going to be out there for days. Especially here, you're not coming back in your pickup every night to, you know, get fed and sleep in your own bed. You're going to be sleeping on a rock somewhere out in the field. But they've gone to do that. And 3 days later, 3 days pass, and Laban is finally informed, Jacob left and took everything with him. And Laban is just incensed. How can this happen? And think about all the old westerns that you watched, you know, when the horse races are on and, man, they're going 90 miles an hour. It's the same kind of thing. These guys got on their camels. And I'm guessing they may have ridden nonstop through the night. I mean, they would have had to let their livestock rest at some point. But they rode hard. They pursued hard because this meant their entire livelihood. And to Laban, it means his family he's losing it. In fact, he's already lost it. He just doesn't recognize it. But they rode hard for 7 days straight, and they finally catch. They cross the Euphrates River. They're heading west. They finally catch Jacob in the hill country east of the Jordan River. And if you show that first map, Angela, so Padan Aram is right up there at the very top. And the Euphrates River is that red line coming up from the from your bottom, however you're looking at that, right here. There's a green line at the very top of that picture, and that's Jacob's travel. And as he goes west, and he crosses the river, and he comes down following the Jordan River, as he gets close, he's still in eastern, he's still in Syria and Jordan at this point in time. And he gets down north of, he's northeast of the Dead Sea in that region. But he's in the hill country in the country of Jordan, what would be present-day Jordan. And that's where they finally catch him. They've ridden several hundred miles hard. And now they have a confrontation. If you go to the next picture, this is a more close-up Gilead, where that green line goes up and goes to the right and then goes straight north. So that's the area where they're at. And if you go to the next picture, it shows this is what that country looks like. So he's not in flat territory. This was hard, serious riding. Would have been a stretch for Gene and his mule, you know. No stretch. More for Gene than the mule. The mule's like, this is cake, but the guy on me, he's having trouble. But anyway, it was a difficult country, as well as there's a lot of desert there. But as the family prepared to leave, Rachel steals her father's idols. And as you read through commentaries, there's lots of what ifs. You know, did she do it for this reason? Did she do it for that reason? Nobody knows. I mean, some of those theories or hypotheses talk about, did Laban use them for divination? I mean, supposedly Laban was a follower of God. And that's why Jacob was sent there in the first place, to not choose a wife from those that were truly in debauchery and evil and satanic worship. So was Laban truly a worshiper of God? Not sure. I mean, he claims to be at certain times, but then he doesn't follow through and he goes the other way. So did he use them for divination to say, Lord, do you want me to do this or do you want me to do that? We don't know. Did she do it for spite? Well, I'm leaving, and if I can't have them, neither can you, so I'm taking them. That's a possibility. There's a group of tablets that were written around 1450 to 1350. They're called the Nuzi, N-U-Z-I tablets. And if you Google that term, it comes from the present-day city is Kirkuk in Iraq. At that point in time, around 1400, the city's name was Nuzi. And there was a community that lived there. And they wrote, they documented what life was like. And what they documented explained a lot of the customs and backed up a lot of what this says in terms of here's what life truly was like. These weren't just fantasy stories that were written. They were factual stories about what life and what customs were like. And so those Nuzi tablets suggest that the possession of family gods strengthened one's claims for inheritance. So if you had them and that family member passed away and it came down to how are we going to sort out who owns what, whoever had the gods, the little statues, and that's typically what they usually were. They were usually little things like this tall. And I was going to bring one of my grandchildren's little Paw Patrol figures. Because if you've got grandchildren, you know what I'm talking. Or children, you know what I'm talking. But they were just a little statue, about an inch tall. And that's what they were worshiping. But whoever had them was the gainer of the inheritance. It was theirs. And if you didn't have them, you lost out. And that's a very plausible answer. Possibly. Did Rachel see them as her own God? because she grew up in Laban's family and she saw her father worshiping these and pursuing or trying to get answers using divination or whatever. Did she keep some of that instead of being a true follower of Yahweh? Did she keep some of that for herself? So that when no one was looking, did she worship them? There's a lot of people that are in that camp that think that is the case. That's a possibility as well. Bottom line, we don't know. All of these have equal merit in terms of what's the possibility. But nevertheless, she took them. And as they travel, and when Laban gets there and he confronts Jacob, and he says, "Why did you leave? Why did you not let me see my daughters? Why did you take my grandchildren? And most importantly, why did you steal my gods?" That's what really ticked him off. Because Rachel and Leah, back in verse 14, said, "Do we have any portion or inheritance in our father's house?" They already knew that he had sold them. He had no claim. They had already indicated that we are of no use. We have no part. And some of you may have had those kinds of experiences in your family in the past. And that's hard when you go through something like that. The last 3 weeks, I've been counseling a family in Eaton, and the matriarch of the family died last Friday morning, finally, after a hard series of cancer, brain cancer. And the family is as dysfunctional as they get. And there's great struggle there. And there's also been some things that have happened inside that family that have been kind of like this. And we all may know of other families that are dysfunctional in terms of a son or a daughter is outcast. You don't ever come back. And they don't. You never see them again. Laban was that kind of person. He's already sold his daughters. Even though he's feigning, they're mine. He's not realistic. He's using it as a ploy. Because he wants the livestock. He wants what is the wealth part. The children and the wives are a tool. And he's using that to try and gain that strategy. But God tells him. God appears to him at night and says, "Do not speak one way or the other, good or bad, regarding Laban, regarding Jacob, when you have this discussion. Take heed what you say. Why did you flee?" And we know, Scripture tells us, Jacob is responding to what God is calling him to do. How do we respond in those matters? When weighty decisions are there and you have to make a difficult decision about a job, a place to live, a marriage, a child, a death in the family, how do you deal with that? Do we trust God in all of those things? And as Laban challenges, Jacob finally retaliates and challenges Laban back and says, "No. Whoever took the gods, their life is forfeited." He doesn't know that he's talking about his wife. Had they been found, she would have died. And he would have been bereft of his second wife. But he goes on and defends his position. Verse 42. "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands." So he rendered judgment last night. God intervened in this situation so that Laban would not pursue anything negatively against Jacob. And as they go through that, Jacob finally understands he has no position. even though, yes, Mesopotamian law says he can do this, he understands it's the destruction of his family if he so chooses. Because he understands the daughters don't want to be there and the grandchildren, they don't want to be there either. And so he finally accedes and sends them away. And so in that last section, verses 44 through 55, as that comes about, verse 44, so come, Laban says, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it Yeger Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore it is named Galeed. That word means a heap of stones. That's what Galeed means. And Mizpah. Mizpah in this case means a watchtower. But Mizpah is used a number of times throughout the Old Testament, and it just indicates a location. You'll find it throughout the Old Testament in a number of places. But here, that's what it means. May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from the other. If you mistreat my daughters, if you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, behold the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal, and they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. So Jacob sets up this pillar. Stones were used throughout the Old Testament in a lot of different ways to commemorate certain events or as altars on which something would be sacrificed. But in almost all of those cases, it was something to create a relationship or a connection with God. What is God doing in our lives at this point? And Laban says, if you mistreat my daughters, understand what's at place here. Laban finally understands his failure as a father in how he treated his daughters and how he treated his grandchildren. I don't know what that meant long term as he went back to his home, but he understands what he's done. May God watch between you and me. God is a witness. So what? In conclusion, what's the application? What do we do with this? Just as God protected Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and would continue that protection down to Joseph and the lineage all the way to David and to us today, what does that mean? Jesus Christ is in that protection with us today. He was there in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Elohim created, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he has been there for all time. And he will be there at the end when he returns on a white horse. At the end of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we return with him. Christ is the one that guides us. Christ is the one that intercedes on the throne for us and speaks to the Holy Spirit who is within us to help us understand what is at place. But let's go back to Romans 8 and finish that section, 29 through 32. As we read that first verse, Romans 8, 28, here's 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? All those words, predestined, called, justified, glorified, that's all of you. If you know Christ as your Savior, Christ has done all of those things for you. He chose us. We cannot choose him because we don't have that power. But he chooses. And just as he carried Jacob through these 20 years and the years as he goes back, Isaac's still alive. Isaac is still waiting for his return. And they will be reunited. And then they're reunited in heaven as well. The same applies to us. Whatever time that God gives us, he will guide us. He will direct us. Doesn't mean that it will be easy. As Jacob said, there were times of extreme heat. There were times of extreme cold. There were times where he lost livestock. Could be a different business. Difficulty happens. But do we trust? Let's pray. Let's have the worship team come in. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have laid it out for us and what you intend for us to do. That we walk with you, that we follow you, that we listen, that we be obedient, and that you continue to guide and direct. Father, we just praise you for what you're doing in our lives and through us. We praise you for where we're at today, and it seems to be scary with what's happening, but we know that Christ is on the throne, that God is on the throne. And we yield ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.